Good afternoon, brethren. Today's sermon is a bit of a, like your morning coffee, it's a fine blend. A fine blend of the meaning of the New Testament Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and the preparations that are important to be able to experience the meaning through our doing. On April the 2nd, our pastor Adrian Davis will be delving deeply into the spiritual meaning of the New Testament Passover. So I shall be covering other aspects. The Bible clearly teaches that salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ and not through our own works. God the Father calls us to repentance and conversion, as a through a well-known scripture in John 6:44. So we can then learn to walk in newness of life, having been forgiven of our sinful nature and deeds, and washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit then teaches us through God's word how to learn and change. The call of God draws us into God's word. Many here have experienced God's call in so many different ways. There is no set formula to God's calling to repentance and conversion. Talking about calling, and Peter's suggesting about putting booklets in newspapers. Years and years ago, in the 1970s, we put out a magazine called The Plain Truth, and for freely available to everybody, and a lot of people came through that reading that magazine. But things have changed. We operate differently now. As I say, the call of God draws us into God's word. There is no set formula to God's calling to repentance and conversion, but you will know when you are called, and when it's time to ask for baptism, to say publicly what has already happened inwardly. In Acts 2:38. This was the day of Pentecost, and Peter had preached a very powerful sermon, and the people asked him, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then God's Spirit leads us in our journey of conversion, which literally means change. God has provided the Feast of the Eternal in Leviticus 23, the first of which is this day, the weekly Sabbath, and we need a full sermon on that alone. These feasts are a pattern to explain his plan of salvation for humanity, and God commanded Israel to keep those days. Jesus Christ kept those holy days, and he changed the Old Testament Passover, involving sacrifices of animals, to the New Testament Passover with bread and wine, symbolizing his own body and blood that he was just about to sacrifice once for all. You see in Luke 22, verse 7 to 8. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And then he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So what follows is the Passover, and it shows us that at the death of Christ there were changes to the holy days, evidenced by Jesus' own instructions. The New Testament Passover is at the beginning of the 14th day of Nisan. Remember, God's days start at sunset. The Old Testament Passover was at the end of the 14th day of Nisan. So the lambs were slaughtered in the afternoon of the 14th, exactly the same time that Christ was sacrificed. And as it happened, that there was a earthquake, when you remember, when Christ was sacrificed, which closed down the temple, and probably his was the only sacrifice that was made that day, because the earthquake and the renting of the veil would make the temple unclean to the Jews till they cleansed it. So his was probably the only sacrifice that day. The change in Passover was also confirmed by the veil of the temple being rent at Christ's death, by many saints being resurrected and appearing through Jerusalem. They were resurrected back to physical life. You see in Acts 20, this was not the only time that the Christians were keeping the feasts. Acts 20 and verse 16. It's Paul on one of his journeys. Verse 15. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chloas. The following day we arrived at Samos, and stayed at Truglium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were told to put the blood of the lamb that they were to sacrifice on the sideposts and lintels of the door of their houses to obtain protection from the death angel. This was the time they were just about to come out of Egypt, in Exodus 12 and verses 6 and 7. Now you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And this was to protect them from the death angel. So that, and he says, and thus, in verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with the belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So they had to be ready after the meal to leave. And the death angel came at midnight, verse 29 of the same chapter. It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and your children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they may send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. They were terrified. So they left that night. And that's the night we call the night to be much remembered. It says in verse 42 of Exodus 12, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. as I say, that's the same night that the Jews celebrate their Passover, is the night we celebrate, the night to be much remembered about Israel coming out of Egypt. So the days of unleavened bread start that night, and it says in verse 14 of chapter 12, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, and whoever eats leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." It's 7 days, and the first and last day are feast days. It's all about putting leaven out of bread, but it also represents spiritually, it has a spiritual meaning, and you'll see the spiritual meaning over in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 8. First Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 8. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So it has a spiritual meaning for us. Yeast and baking powder and baking soda are among the leaven agents that we put out of our homes, including the processed food that contains them. So there may be some label reading here, but that's a good practice to learn. The point is that we learn through doing and obeying God. We're not saved by doing, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But our conversion journey involves doing and obedience to God. We don't make up our own ceremonies to honour God. And Exodus 13. Oh, thank you. Back in Exodus 13. Verse 6 to 7. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. It's a negative message and a positive message. We're not to eat leavened, but we are to eat unleavened. So God expects us to have some unleavened bread every single day of the feast. So practically, we get ready for the days of unleavened bread ahead of time. We're careful not to buy huge stocks of leavened bread at this time of year. We clean our fridges, freezers, pantry cupboards. We sometimes use leftover baking soda as a cleaning product. However, just before the feast, we put leftover leavening agents into a small bag and put it in the garbage. Leavening agents include yeast, sourdough starter, baking soda, baking powder, potash, which is potassium carbonate, and baker's ammonia. The latter two are usually only used by bakers and found in processed products. However, by themselves, brewer's yeast, yeast extract, which is a flavouring, cornstarch, cream of tartar, are not raising agents, so you need to read the labels on processed products to see what's in them. Then, because the Word of God tells us to actually eat unleavened bread, we start baking various recipes of unleavened bread. And if you want a recipe, Margaret has one. And I make my annual pilgrimage to buy to Loblaws on Woodloaf and Baseline, where you can get this. This is what it's called, mat sauce. There's different types these days. This, you can get whole wheat now, egg mat sauce. However, most importantly, we remember daily at every meal the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. All about putting sin out, not just out of our homes, but out of our lives. De-leavening, I should remind you, does not require a total spring house cleaning before the New Testament Passover. Years ago, some people drove themselves crazy cleaning the whole house. And I've got a sad story about that. Because a few days after the feast, years ago, after Feast of Unleavened Bread, the minister was giving myself and my friend, well, he was recounting, he'd given us a lift before the feast, and he was recounting in the service that he'd found leavening in his car, and I think we'd been eating bread or something in his car, and he said, "I never eat bread in my car." So you never know where you're going to find it. That's a spiritual principle. Oh yes, the toaster is a big one. Yeah, we don't want to exhaust ourselves trying to clear every speck of leavening out of us. De-leavening is targeted cleaning for a spiritual purpose. I would add there are health benefits to this annual event and experience, but the prime purpose is spiritual. An annual spiritual detox, if you like. In our congregation, we begin announcing the dates of the spring holidays well ahead of time because of these preparations. De-leavening guides our Bible study and prayers at this time of year. We also announce the New Testament Passover, the most solemn service of the year, in the memory of our Creator, Saviour, Lord and Leader, Jesus Christ. We remember our own baptism when we made a covenant with Jesus Christ to repent and to change and to follow God on our spiritual journey. And one of the first things we do at Passover, you'll find in the book of John, John 13, verse 3 to 6, which was done the last night when Christ changed the symbols. John 13, verse 3 to 6. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a sow and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, you are washing my feet." Jesus said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you shall know hereafter." And he told them at the end, verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So at the beginning of the New Testament Passover service, we practice foot washing. Each person should come with a bowl and a towel to the service and be prepared to have their feet washed. And on arrival, placing it under the chair and join under your chair you sit on. The men do the foot washing in one area of the room, and the women do the foot washing in another area. There may be a container of warm water, and each person receives water in the basin. Usually you pair up, and one person washes the other person's feet, and then they switch round and wash their feet. Partners take turn in washing and drying each other's feet. We're careful to take special care of special needs of the disabled and elderly. There will probably be a large container to throw the used water in. The important thing is not to allow any details to distract us from the meaning of the ceremony. It's a symbolic of our humble service of each to our brothers and sisters in the congregation and the entire body of Christ. This is a profound experience of discerning the body of Christ in real people in our congregation. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, they were probably not so pretty, after all the walking, calluses and scrapes, because in those days they wore open-toed sandals. Traditionally, this was the job of a slave in a wealthy person's house. In an ordinary house, the owner provided the water and the people washed their own feet. This was done symbolically by the kings of England till the time of James II, when it was stopped, and they substitute giving out money to the poor. We follow Jesus' example, and he said, "Happy are you, do." And he says, "Happy are you if you do this. It is a great privilege to participate in this ceremony." Everyone is welcome to come to the New Testament Passover service and to participate in the foot washing ceremony. As I say, we start the service sitting in a circle as we are one in Christ, listening to the scripture readings about the foot washing, and then we do the foot washing. After that, we rejoin the circle and the scripture readings about the bread take place. Then there is a prayer of blessing over the unleavened bread that represents Jesus' sinless body, and then a tray of small pieces of matzos is circulated. Those who have not committed their lives to God, expressed through baptism, are asked to simply pass the tray of bread on to the next person. Please do not feel excluded, but very welcome. Similarly, the scriptures about the wine represent Jesus' blood are read. Then a tray of small glasses containing a little red wine is passed around, each person taking a small glass. Again, those who are not baptized are asked to simply pass the tray to the next person, not take any. If anyone is allergic to dry wine, please let us know in advance, so we can consider how your situation can be dealt with. When everyone has had time to partake of the wine, the tray is passed around again to collect the glasses. There is plenty of time for prayer and meditation about the meaning of this solemn service. This is followed by the reading of the scriptures of Jesus' words, of some of the scriptures of Jesus' words to his disciples that night. And then we have a closing hymn, as was done on that night. This is a solemn night and a sober service, because we're remembering the death of our Saviour, our Lord and leader and coming bridegroom. So we greet each other and exchange a few words, but usually try to keep our focus on the meaning of the service. It's a profoundly moving service. It's very serious and humbling and thought-provoking, as we realize the suffering, torture and crucifixion and dying experience of the Creator of the universe, our Saviour and Lord, leader Jesus Christ. We shed our tears of sorrow and sadness, but we rejoice in Jesus' victory over death. To God be the glory.